remotely, as strange as this whole thing is, it's still nice to get a sense that we're all gathered together at the same time. Many of us, hopefully, listening to this message online. It's being posted here. We're actually recording this here on Saturday night, so that it'll be available tomorrow morning for the church family to listen to at the normal time. We decided impromptu, on an impromptu basis, that we would sing a song, and I'll see if Stacia can send you a link to some of the lyrics using the church email system, the church directory email system. It's going to be a song called In Christ Alone. Most of you are familiar with it, but we're going to sing that here so that you can sing along at home and maybe even get a sense that we're having a musical aspect to our worship service here this morning. So In Christ Alone here is the song. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, from through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I lay. Here in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can never pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. All right, I hope you were able to sing along with that. As you can tell, I've been battling a cold, and so hopefully I didn't blow out my voice for the message here. Just hang tight, I got to put the wireless microphone on. Is that working? Well, before we start our service this morning, let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your incredible sacrifice for us in the person and work of Jesus. Thank you that you are willing to give up the glory of heaven, come to earth, take on the form of a servant, to humble yourself, to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Thank you that we can be confident in knowing that in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, that you're faithful, that you'll supply our needs, that you will be abundant in your love and provision for us, and that you're seeking to use us no matter what the circumstances are around us, that we would have hearts that would be keeping closely aligned with yours, that we would want to be close in communion with you, that we'd be talking to you regularly, and that even this morning as we look at this sermon about the importance of earnest prayer, that we would be reminded that in a time like this, just as in any time in our lives, we need to stay connected to you, and that we do that through communication, that we talk to you through prayer, and that we share with you what's going on in our life, that we ask you for things that we're needing, that we trust that ultimately you will always promise to answer those prayers, not always in the way that we want, but in a way that we can be guaranteed is for our best. Pray that you would just give me wisdom as I speak this morning, that this wouldn't be about me, that this would be about you. Pray that for those that are tuning in via the audio sermon on the website, that they could have hearts that are eager to hear your word and that have minds that are open and sensitive to what you want to teach us through this passage in Colossians chapter 4. Pray that this would all be to your glory. Pray that we would ultimately be trusting in you in this difficult time. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I promised in the prayer, or discussed in the prayer, the title of this morning for me, it's this evening's sermon, is The Importance of Earnest Prayer. When you find yourself in need of assistance, who do most people turn to? Who do most people turn to in a time of need? Now, there's two answers, really. As I was thinking about the importance of earnest prayer, the first answer to that question that popped into my mind was family, which in most instances, especially for younger people, starts with parents. When you find yourself in need of assistance, who do you turn to? Well, family. And that starts with your parents. And the second answer to that is, who do you turn to when you find yourself in need of assistance? The answer is whoever is most capable or in the best position to provide assistance. Whoever is most capable or in the best position to provide assistance. And this should be no different for the Christian from a faith perspective. When you think about who should I turn to in time of need? Who should I turn to for assistance? Who should I turn to? Well, ultimately, it's your Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father loves you dearly, wants to hear from you, wants what's best for you, wants to assist you, and most importantly, is the most capable of providing the assistance you need. You see, we're living in an uncertain and chaotic and difficult time, primarily from the perspective that we don't have anything to compare it to. And because it's something we're unfamiliar with, that makes us feel uncomfortable. And because we're uncomfortable with what's unfamiliar, we feel out of sorts because we're in a circumstance where we don't have a strong sense of how things will work out. So we're definitely in a time of need in the sense that as a country and as people individually, we're in a spot where we need some direction. And where should we be turning to for that direction? It's interesting that in the providence of God and seeing His sovereignty, we come to a passage like this in Colossians 4, 2 through 4, that's focused on the importance of earnest prayer in a time like this. You see, when you're thinking about your Heavenly Father and His desire to provide for you in time of need, you're reminded of Ephesians 3:20 that says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." And we're reminded when it comes to this idea of crying out for assistance or reaching out to the one most capable to provide assistance, you're reminded of James chapter 5, verse 16b that says, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And today's passage reminds us of the importance of prayer, especially as we'll see as it relates to evangelistic outreach. When it comes to the work of the ministry, we'll see this morning as we look at this passage in Colossians how vitally important it is to have prayer be a companion to any type of evangelistic ministry that's taking place in a church family. Let's start this morning by reading Colossians 4, 2 through 4. Colossians 4, 2 through 4. I hear that most of those pages have settled down. That's a joke. There's no pages. Colossians 4, 2 through 4. "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." So, three verses there, all dealing with this subject of prayer and the importance of prayer for the Christian. Now let's start with verse 2. Verse 2, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." Well, as you look at this verse, the primary thought there is you continue. Now the subject, the main subject is you. Now it's an assumed you because it's not found there. You have to read it in as you're reading the sentence. As the sentence starts, it just starts with the verb continue. But everyone who is reading knows that it's saying you continue earnestly in prayer. That's the primary thought. You continue. Now, starting with the word continue, let's unpack that just a little bit. When you look at this word continue, it's defined as persisting in an activity or process. Persist in an activity or process. Keep doing something is the short version of that. Keep on doing whatever it is that you're doing. Now, this is a present tense, meaning do this right now. Don't delay. Right now, continue. You continue right now. Now, active voice, the focus, the person responsible for that action is you. You have to make a choice whether you're going to continue with the action that follows, which in this case is earnestly in prayer. But in terms of continuing, you decide, am I going to do this or not? Now, it's an imperative mood. That's the next thing we see about this. You continue earnestly in prayer. This is the primary imperative of this whole section that we're going to look at today. Now, as an imperative, we just understand that to mean that heeding this advice or heeding this instruction is critical. It's of utmost importance to you if you want to thrive spiritually in time and in eternity. The idea is that Paul is instructing these believers in Colossae to continue earnestly in prayer because it's vitally important. There's no way to undersell how important it is. Imagine that he's saying that with an exclamation point at the end of what he's writing. The idea is that I know that this is for your good. This is for your benefit. You won't experience the Christian life the way God intended without heeding this advice. And how do we know that? Well, how should I continue? I should continue earnestly. That's the next word. You continue earnestly. That answers the question. Well, how should I continue? Well, don't just continue. Continue earnestly. That's where we see that there's more to this than just a passing type of a reference on Paul's part. He's showing the importance of this by using an adverb like earnestly. It's defined as with sincere and intense conviction. That's how earnestly is defined. With sincere and intense conviction, or seriously, you continue with sincere and intense conviction. You continue seriously, exclamation point. Now, the next obvious question is, continue earnestly in what? You continue earnestly in what? Well, in prayer. That's the obvious question, and that's the answer that we see from verse 2. You continue earnestly or seriously with conviction in prayer. Now, prayer, a lot of times you look at or you think about the idea of prayer. Prayer is nothing more than, the simplest definition in my mind is, to speak to God. If you were going to try to define what is prayer, prayer simply means to speak to God. It includes a variety of different types of communication or conversation. When you think about God being an intimate, personal, loving, detail-oriented God who wants to have a personal, intimate relationship with you, prayer is the primary means of maintaining or enhancing or growing or building on that relationship, just like any other worldly relationship would be true also. It would be true in that relationship too. You can't grow in the depth of relationship without having conversation and communication between the parties involved. When it comes to our God, when it comes to our loving Heavenly Father, when it comes to the one who gave up everything for us to enter into, to save us and redeem us and enter into a relationship with us, and a God who wants to know us personally, says, talk to me. Tell me things. Ask me for things. Interact in a communicative way with me, is what God is saying. And it's vitally important. There's a bunch of different types of prayer. If you want to see some of them in greater detail, you could look at 1 Timothy 2:1 and a variety of types of prayers. Prayer being communication, a variety of types of communication that one would have with one they're trying to have a relationship with are laid out in 1 Timothy 2:1. There are things like requests. Let your requests be made known unto God. Praise. You could communicate with somebody by giving them praise. Try that. You think about all the communication that you have with people. You think about the different people that God has put in your life. You think about the different words that you could speak into their lives as a part of having a relationship with them, and ask yourself, do I often speak words of praise into the life of those around me? Now, I know as a father, I have a way of being overly critical with my children. I know that as a father, I don't praise them enough. I don't praise them in proportion to the amount of time that I am criticizing them for not doing what they're supposed to do. I'm not saying that the Bible calls for an equal proportion of criticism to praise or instruction to praise, but I am saying that a critical component of any relationship and communication with anyone would involve praising them for the things that you're thankful for or the things that they're doing well. Now, when you think about God and His attributes, and who He is and what He's done for us and how amazing He is, doesn't He deserve our praise? If anyone deserves our praise, isn't it our God? Isn't it our God who we deserve to say, you're awesome, you're amazing, God? Now, it wouldn't hurt if you said that to your wife too. You're awesome, you're amazing, you're so incredible. Now, are they always? Well, of course not. But is God, when we're talking about communicating with God, is God always somebody who we can look to and say, you're amazing, you're awesome, you're wonderful? And that's why when you look at prayer in the Bible, you're going to see proclamations of just praise that are directed towards God. That's a type of communication. Prayer is talking to God. It's this idea of speaking to God, interacting with God, and one of the ways you can do that is to make requests. Another way was to praise Him. Now, if you're reading that passage in 1 Timothy, you're going to see another aspect of communication would be to say thanks, be thankful, or thanksgiving is what we call it. To tell God, and or tell any person that you're trying to build a relationship with, thank you. Thank you for doing the dishes. Thank you for always being there. Thank you for loving me, even though at times I know I'm hard to love. And we could say those same things and should say those same things to our Heavenly Father who wants to have a relationship with us. If you're thinking about a relationship with the God of the universe and you're thinking about things that you could say to God, you could say to the God of the universe, I'm thankful for what you've done for me, starting with sacrificing yourself in my place to take a debt you did not owe, to pay that debt in my place, to die a death that I deserve to die, to provide for me a life that I don't deserve and a heaven that I don't, and save me from a hell that I do deserve. Thank you for that, God. Thank you for loving me that much. And is that something that when you're thinking of God, and you're trying to humanize God, and you're trying to build on this relationship that God wants to have with you, is that something that enters into your mind when you're thinking about talking to God, that you would just say, thank you, God. Thank you for all that you are. Thank you for all that you've done for me. So thanksgiving is another type of prayer. Intercessions, praying on behalf of somebody else. The Word of God tells us that Christ daily intercedes for us. He intercedes on our behalf. He's our intercessory. Do we ask and do we pray when we talk to God, when we know that God is the one who is most capable? God is the one who's in the best position to provide assistance in time of need. Is that the person that we call on and communicate with when we say, God, I need you to intercede on behalf of my son, on behalf of my friend, on behalf of this person that I just met who I can see they're hurting. I can see that they're struggling. I can see they're going through a time of crisis. I can see that they're searching for truth. Please intercede on their behalf. Soften their heart. Deal with this situation that they're going for. Give them comfort. Give them peace. Give them the ability to work through whatever it is that is coming up and going on in their lives. That's intercessory prayer. Another type of prayer, when you're thinking about the power of prayer and types of prayer, would just be conversation. Do you ever just talk to God? So you don't request something from Him. You're not praising Him. You're not thanking Him for anything. You're not interceding on somebody else's behalf, but you're just talking to God. This idea of being able to walk and talk with God as a friend. How amazing it is to be called a son of God. But even better yet, there's those in the Bible who are referred to as a friend of God. He's my friend. He goes for me. He stands next to me. I am a friend of God. I am a son of God. And I'm dearly beloved by God. So just talk to God. Tell Him your frustrations. Is that asking for anything? No, you're just, if you're talking about unloading, unload on God. He's the one who wants to hear from you. You think about all the people in your life that don't want you to unload on them. There are plenty of people in your life that are begging you to just hold it all in. They're saying, no, bury that way deep. I don't want to hear about that. Don't unload all your problems on me. And God is in heaven saying, I want to hear about your problems. I want to hear about the things that are going on in your life. I want to hear about the things that you're struggling with. I want you to unload on me because I'm the one who can actually do something about your problems. I'm the one who actually can heal a broken heart. So I want to hear about your brokenheartedness because I'm the one who can heal broken hearts. And you see, there's other people in your life that they don't always want to hear about your brokenheartedness. They may say that they do, but they don't always want to hear about all of the things that you're going through. Sometimes they're just begging you just about nothing, like small talk, the weather, and what have you. I didn't plan on going in that much detail about the types of prayer, but look them up in 1 Timothy 2:1, and look, just do even a word study on prayer and see the different types of prayer you can find in the Bible. Now, in order to continue in something, you must be doing it to begin with. This is just a note. If you're making notes, in order to continue, the instruction here, the imperative is, you continue earnestly in prayer. Well, what does that imply? That implies that you must have already been doing it to begin with. And you think about yourself. Is that the instruction that you need to hear? Since you're already praying, continue to pray earnestly. Is that an appropriate instruction for you? Or would the more appropriate instruction for you be, you start praying. exclamation point. Not you continue earnestly in prayer, exclamation point. That's what this verse says. But maybe you need to hear you start praying because you're not praying now. This is actually a step up in the sense of if you're in a position where you're already praying regularly, where you're already involving God, you're already talking to God, you're already regularly communicating with God, he's saying, now continue to do that earnestly, and then he's going to give some specific instructions about that. So the assumption here is that you already are praying. If you're sitting at home listening to this and you're saying, you know what, I just do not pray. Well, it starts by saying, Lord, help me to see the value in prayer. Lord, help me to prioritize prayer. Lord, help me to set aside time and make arrangements so that prayer can be a regular part of my life. Now, I think there's value in setting aside specific time to pray, but a friend, a true friend, wants to hear from you, not at just set times. What would be even better is if you just developed a pattern and a habit of just talking to God throughout your day. That would be more ideal. Now, I know people have benefited from setting aside specific time, and I'm not discouraging you from doing that. Do that, but also work on this idea of having this ongoing dialogue with God throughout the day. Now, what's the next part of this? You continue earnestly in prayer, now being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Let's look at being vigilant in it. This is a participial phrase that modifies how believers are to pray. So you continue earnestly in prayer. Now this is going to modify it further, being vigilant. Now vigilant is defined as being on alert, be awake, be watchful. Don't get lazy in your prayer. 1 Corinthians 16:13 uses this same verse. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch, that's the same word, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Watch, though, is the same word for vigilant. Be alert, be awake, be watchful. The picture is one standing guard. It's a picture of one who's standing guard, not being complacent or losing concentration or focus. You see, when you're a soldier and you're being asked to stand guard, there's an expectation that you'll be watchful, that you'll be awake, that you'll be alert, because many lives could depend on it. When you're asked to stand guard, it means to take that seriously, to not be complacent, not lose your concentration, not lose your focus. Be mindful of the danger and the importance of the task at hand. That's where the title of this sermon comes from. The importance of earnest prayer. That's the idea that we get with vigilance, is that continuing earnestly in prayer is vitally important. And we got that from the imperative, but it's followed up on with this use of the word vigilant. Does this describe your prayer life? That's a natural question. Do you have a watchful, vigilant prayer life? Do you have a prayer life where you're awake, you're alert, you're on guard, so to speak? You're not complacent in it. You're not losing your concentration in it. You're not losing your focus in it. Now, for me, that can be a struggle at times. There's times where I decide to pray, something comes up and I decide to pray for a person, and I can't even finish the complete thought to God, so to speak, about that person before I might be moving on to another prayer for another person. I just have a way of getting caught up in all the different things I want to pray for and not even necessarily taking time to finish complete thoughts. Now, does God know what I'm thinking? Does he complete sentences in my mind, even if I don't say them all? Yes. But there's something about not losing your focus, being able to concentrate on one person at a time. The cares and the affairs of the world and life around us can be overwhelming, so that even when you sit down to pray or you're trying to communicate to God some of those things, it can be overwhelming because there can be a whole bunch of different things. And so you'll have to come up with a way that works for you to keep your concentration as you're praying. Do you see the importance of prayer? Now that we've covered that, do you see how important this is? You see, it's easy to lose focus. It's easy to become complacent. But God's saying, my will for you is that you see the importance of earnest prayer and that you continue in it. Now, this verse ends with the phrase, with thanksgiving. Do all of this with thanksgiving. That's defined as the act of expressing gratitude or showing appreciation to someone. The Word of God repeatedly refers to this as an appropriate attribute or characteristic of Christian prayer. I'm going to give you a few references for you to look at on your own. I don't have time to go through them all this morning. But these references that bring out that idea are Philippians 4:6, 1 Timothy 2:1, which we just covered, 1 Thessalonians 3:9, and from chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 7. You'll see that thanksgiving is a regular attribute or characteristic of Christian prayer. A sense of gratitude should be the primary motivator for all Christian service. So doesn't it make sense that Paul would be saying, if you're continuing earnestly in prayer with vigilance, that you would also be doing that with thanksgiving and gratitude? Why wouldn't you be praying for gratitude? In fact, if you're thinking about how great God is and how amazing God is and how much He's sacrificed for you and all that He's done for you day in and day out, all that He's done for you in the past, the things He's doing for you now, and the things that He's promising to do for you in the future, how could you be focusing on a list of those things and not be overwhelmed with gratitude for the Lord? And when you're thinking about Christian service, that should be the focus of all Christian services, that I'm motivated, I'm constrained, I'm compelled by a love, the love of God for me, a sense of gratitude for what God has done for me, not this sense of obligation, not this sense of I must do this because I must try to work my way into God's good graces. No, you've already been accepted. You're already dearly beloved. You're already a pearl beyond price. You're already someone who God gave up heaven for because He loved you so deeply. So don't serve Him out of a sense of obligation. Serve Him out of a sense of gratitude for what He has done for you. So if we're looking at a principle for verse 2 here, the principle is this. God wants you to be vigilant and earnest in your ongoing prayer life as a means of avoiding the loss of focus and complacency that naturally begins creeping in. God wants you to be vigilant and earnest in your ongoing prayer life as a means of avoiding the loss of focus and complacency that naturally begins creeping in. Now, thankfully, at home, you have the ability to just hit the pause button and be able to write that down since you can't see that on the screen. Let's move on to verse 3 now. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. First phrase there is, pray also for us. You see, there's going to be two specific prayer requests that follow, but it starts by saying, pray also for us. Don't be selfish in your prayer. That's where intercessory prayer comes in. Don't just be requesting things for God that has a me. It's all about me type of perspective. We have a way of doing that in general. We have a way of making everything about us. We're naturally going to be self-seeking and self-serving. That's naturally who we are in Adam. That creeps in. And it creeps into our prayer too, where our prayer is primarily about us, primarily about what God can do for us, setting aside the thanksgiving part of it, setting aside the praise part of it, forgetting about the intercessory aspect of it, forgetting about just the communication and conversation with God parts of it. So pray also for us. Pray for other workers in the ministry. Pray for other believers. But Paul was actively involved in ministry, and he's saying, pray also for us. Now, we have a personal, detail-oriented God. We have a God that loves us very much and wants to be involved in these specific, personal details of our lives. When you think about that and you think about God caring that much about those types of things, you can think about how Paul, along with Timothy, is working in this ministry role and saying, pray for us. Don't just pray earnestly in general, and don't just be have Thanksgiving in general, but pray for us specifically. Now, us is plural. I want to make a point of that. You see, Paul was not operating independently. Paul was working as a part of a ministry team in a corporate fashion. You see that almost in every instance involving Paul, he's ministering with other people. There's those that have this lone wolf mentality that ministry can be done in isolation. Ministry should be done on an independent basis. That's not true at all. Ministry that's recorded in the Word of God is generally always done in part of a team. Jesus, when he sends out missionaries, when he sends out his disciples, he does it in pairs. When you read about most of the missionary journeys, it's mission teams of at least two people working in conjunction with each other. So when you have this idea that you're going to do it your way, you're not going to work with anyone else, you're not going to compromise, you're not going to be led by anyone else, you're not going to work in conjunction with a corporate organizational structure, you're not going to organize yourself under anyone, that's not the Word of God. Even Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, is working corporately on a mission team, working specifically with Timothy. See, Christian ministry is never about one person. It's not about me in this church. It wasn't about Paul in the early church. Christian mission ministry is about the corporate body of Christ, the body. If we are the body, then why aren't we working together better to accomplish the work of the ministry corporately? That's the challenge. That's the question. You see, Christian ministry is about striving together for the furtherance of the gospel. That's generally true in this local church too. As you look around, there's many, many people functioning in this local church body that are actively a part in the ministry. The question is, are you a part of it? That's not to make you feel bad. It's a question, are you a part of what God's doing through the body in this church? Are you involved in this ministry? And the question is, if you're not, do you want to be involved in it? And if you don't want to be, why not? These are all things that are personal. They're between you and the Lord. This isn't about pressure for me. The question is, God wants us to be connected as a body that's striving together for the furtherance of the gospel. Are you striving together with this body? And if not, be prayerful about why you're not, and think about how could God use me to be a part of what's going on even in this local church. The next phrase that we see is that God, these are the specific requests now, that God would open us a door for the Word. That's the first request. There's going to be two of them. So in addition to the other general prayers, pray also for us, now specifically, pray for these outcomes. It's easy to identify that this is coming here because of the use of the word that. That tells us that something specific is here. It's called a purpose clause in grammar. It uses the word hina in Greek, H-I-N-A. That identifies for you that here's the specific outcome that you should be praying for. What do we hope to accomplish through God's assistance is a way of thinking about that. What is Paul hoping to accomplish through God's assistance? Well, before we get to that, you see that God would open a door for the Word. That God. See, it starts with God. Everything about Christian ministry starts with God. God is recognized as the power source. God opens us a door. Pray for us that God would open us a door. See, it's God that makes this possible. It's God that's the enabler. If you forget that, you're putting the cart before the horse. When it comes to ministry, it's God that opens us a door. It's not up to us to force doors open or create doors. It's up to God to open doors. Now, what's our part in it? What do you do with open doors? That's the question. And our part in it is you need to be willing to walk through open doors. When God opens doors in your life, you need to be willing to walk through them. That's your part in it. Having a positive volitional decision or choice to walk through it. It involves several things. I have three things I want to bring out here. The first thing it involves, as far as what's your part, well, it's walking through doors. What does that involve? One, it starts with having a burden. You're not going to walk through doors of ministry if you do not even have a burden to minister to people in general, the lost or the saved around you. If you don't have a burden on your heart to serve the Lord and minister, you're never going to walk through the doors that God opens in your life. And if you want to read about a heart or having a burden for ministry, you can read Paul in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. He says this, "I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart." About what? Well, in the context, it's about his fellow Jewish people rejecting the message of salvation. The great sorrow that he has is that his countrymen are not responding to the truth about Christ that he's proclaiming. Do you have that kind of sorrow about your countrymen in this country today not responding to the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done for them? Do you have that sorrow? Does that create a burden on your heart? Can you say, like Paul is saying, that you have grief continually in your heart and great sorrow because this is the case or the state of affairs in this country? Now you look at what's going on even today. There's a great need. There's a great need for people to hear about who Jesus is and what he's done. Do you have that burden, though? That's the question. Paul had that burden. I once heard a quote that says, "A missionary is anyone who never gets used to hearing the sound of Christless feet marching off into an eternity apart from him." I'll say that again. A missionary is anyone who never gets used to hearing the sound of Christless feet marching off into an eternity apart from him. Are you numb to this? Are you numb to the idea that we live in a lost and dying world? That people are going to hell when they die because they never knew the life giver? That they're separated from all of eternity from the one who is the way, the truth, and the life because they never heard that message? They never responded to that message? Or maybe they did hear it and they just chose not to respond to it. Sometimes they never heard it. Sometimes they did hear it and they didn't respond to it. But either way, does that give you sorrow? Does that make you feel terrible to know that in the world around us, there's those that need to hear about Christ? So that's a question for you. Do you have a burden? Do you have a burden for those around you? The second part of walking through open doors is you have to have a vision. You have to see that the doors are open. That involves a few things. You have to be looking to the Lord. You have to be occupied with him and walking or living in dependence on him. You have to see him for who he is. When you're living in dependence on him and in occupation on him, you're going to see the open doors. When you don't have a vision, though, when you're not walking in dependence on him, when you're not walking in occupation, you're not going to see the openings that are there. In fact, you're going to go around and you're going to say, "There's just not any openings in my life." You're going to say things like that. And the reality is, for the person who has a vision, for the person who is seeing God for who he is, for the person who's walking in occupation on him and in dependence on his spirit, there will always be open doors in your life. That's not specifically what this passage is saying, but the fact of the matter is, in my experience anyway, there are always opportunities and doors to walk through if you're walking with an occupation on Jesus Christ and a dependence on his Spirit. How do we know that? Because the Bible says the fields are white and ready to harvest. The issue isn't that there aren't people who need to hear about Jesus Christ. The issue is the laborers are few. There's not enough of those who are willing to walk through the open doors that are in their lives. And the third step, or the third part, hate to say step, the third thing that's involved in walking through open doors is you have to make a choice to step out by faith. You have to have a positive volitional response. You have to choose you this day whom you will serve. You have to make that choice. God doesn't force you to walk through open doors. Now back to this clause, that God would open us, now what? An open door for the words. We've talked about open doors. Now we're on to this part about for the word. He would cause there to be an open door for the word. It's referring to the word of God in general. But it's probably the teaching of Christ that's in focus here. Specifically, the message of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Specifically, probably the salvation that Christ provides. That's the truth. That's the word that's in focus here. Paul's wanting there to be open doors to tell people about Jesus. It's that simple. Now, you note that it says an open door for the word, not open doors for self-promotion. We're not praying for open doors to elevate ourselves and lift ourselves up. We're not talking about open doors for self-gratification. We're not talking about open doors for self-glory. We're praying for open doors to lift him up so that we can be living to lift him up. Now, if you keep going with this verse, that God would open to us a door for the word. Now, let's be more specific. To speak the mystery of Christ. How is that message communicated? How is the word of truth communicated? Well, it's communicated by speaking the mystery of Christ. Speak is defined as to express or say something in order to convey information, an opinion, or a feeling. We are obligated to speak. We can't communicate the truth of Christ with our mouths shut. We can't communicate in silence. Communication requires conversation. It requires our mouths to be open for Christ. And that's why if you look at 1 Corinthians 6:19 or 9:16, it's absolutely necessary. And Paul says this, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." You see, preaching and speaking is absolutely necessary. Friends, people are dying. People need to hear about the life giver. People need to hear about the way, the truth, and the life. That cannot be accomplished by your silence. That's why Paul is saying, pray for us, that there would be a door that would be open for the word so that I could speak the truth of Christ. You see, we preach him. That's what we should be speaking about. We preach him. We saw that in Colossians 1:28a. It says, him we preach. We preach him. Now, when you're thinking about the mystery of Christ, what is that message? To speak what? The mystery of Christ. I'm not going to cover this in great detail, but mystery is defined as something that is difficult to understand or explain. It refers to more than one aspect of Christ's teaching or revelation. It's probably not the same focus as the word mystery that's used in chapters 1 and 2 of Colossians. That was primarily about the unity of Jews and Gentiles as one body in Christ. That was the mystery that Paul was talking about in chapters 1 and 2. When he talks about to speak the mystery of Christ here, he's not talking about that again. It's my conviction that it's a more generic use of the word, and it's focused on the gospel here. When he's asking for open doors to speak the mystery of Christ, he's talking about the message of who Christ is and what he's done on the cross. It's the redemption message of Christ that's in view when he's talking about speaking the mystery of Christ here. You see, when you're talking about this, you're looking at this idea of proclaiming the salvation that is available through Christ's redemptive work. And that is the primary purpose of our existence. Is this true of us? Do we say, him we preach? We preach him? Is that how we define ourselves and define our lives? Do we consider ourselves to be ambassadors for Christ? Do we see ourselves as someone that Christ speaks through? If you look at 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says this, "Now then, we are, because we are in Christ, we are, whether we're good at this or not, we are ambassadors for Christ." You can be a good ambassador or a bad ambassador. What kind of an ambassador for Christ are you? We are ambassadors for Christ. "As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." See that second phrase there? "God were pleading through us." Is that how you see yourself, as somebody who's proclaiming or speaking the mystery of Christ, who Christ is, preaching Him, lifting Him up, elevating Him? There's a song that says, "Speak Life" is the name of the song. But it says, "Look into the eyes of the brokenhearted. Watch them come alive as soon as you speak hope. You speak love. You speak life." It's called Speak Life. Look into the eyes of the brokenhearted. Watch them come alive as soon as you speak hope. You speak love. You speak life. And if you're not praying for that, if you're not wanting that, if you're not looking for and being sensitive with God's vision in Christ's eyes to having the ability to see those openings, to see those doors that are opening with an idea of how can I use this as a means to speak life into somebody else's life. There's another song that this is could be your prayer, but this is a song that says, "Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I've been missing. Give me your love for humanity." See, you have to be praying for those eyes. It's just like the old song of the faith, "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art." Are you praying that God would give you His vision so that you would be willing to speak hope and speak life into the lives around you? Now the last part of that verse is, "For which I am also in chains." You see, this isn't something that's foreign to Paul. He's been doing this. He's currently imprisoned because he's been doing this. He's asking for prayer to continue to do what he already was doing. May that be true of us. Why are you enduring the trials and suffering in your life? Why are you suffering? Is it because you're so faithful to proclaim Christ? Is that why you're suffering? Is that why you have trials in your life? Or is your suffering self-induced? For too many of us, it's the latter. Our suffering is not for Christ. I am not in chains for Christ. I'm enduring trials and afflictions that are largely self-induced and self-created. That's not what God wants for us. God wants you to be suffering for your Savior, not suffering for your own poor choices. Be prayerful about that. Now, verse 4, "That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. This is the second request. This is the second specific prayer request. The first one was that God would open to us a door for the Word so we could speak life into people's life. The second part is that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. It's identified again with the use of "that" in English, and again in Greek it's "hyna," same exact setup from a grammar perspective. "It," that I may make it manifest. It's referring back to the salvation message, the mystery of Christ that we just got done talking about in verse 3. Now manifest, that I may make it manifest, it being the gospel, that I can make the gospel manifest. It's defined as to cause to become clearly revealed to the mind, the senses, or judgment. So we're praying that the doors would be open, that we could proclaim the truth of who Jesus is and what He has done in a way that makes it clear in the minds, the senses, or the judgment of those who are hearing us. That's what Paul, he's effectively praying for clarity. Now, question. Does this happen automatically? Does your message of Christ automatically be, is it automatically clear? Do you automatically have clarity when you are trying to speak life into people's lives? When you're trying to tell them about Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, is it automatically clear? The answer is no. That's why Paul is saying, pray that my message could be clear. Now, is this of any concern to you? Do you want your conversation about Christ, do you want it to be clear? Well, only if you want it to be effective, right? Do you want your message to be effective? Well, I hope so. Otherwise, you're wasting your time. So if you want your message about Christ, who He is, and what He's done, if you want that to be effective,
then that's something that's not going to happen by chance. That's going to happen in part by prayer, but in part by God using your prayer to convict you, to put in some effort to become more clear in the way that you communicate truth. You see, God can give you wisdom. He can give you clarity. He could just do it automatically, and sometimes He does. Sometimes He stops you from being a bumbling fool, and He gives you words of life in a moment that's needed to speak into somebody else's life. That's true. You should pray for that. But you also can have the human responsibility part of it and put some effort into having your message about who Jesus is and what He's done be clear, which starts by putting some thought into it, sitting down and saying, how would I communicate this truth clearly? Talking to your kids about it. How can they communicate this truth clearly? It isn't going to happen by accident. I've asked many, many kids to tell me, to practice telling me about who Jesus is and what He's done, and I've been very unimpressed by it. The reality is that it doesn't happen without practice. It doesn't happen without some initiative being put into it. And for all the things that we practice and try to learn, we are failing miserably when it comes to teaching young people to communicate clearly the truth of who Jesus is and what He's done. And if they can't even communicate clearly the truth about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, how are they going to communicate doctrine that's weightier than that? How are they going to effectively and clearly answer people's questions about the hope that's in them if they can't communicate even the gospel clearly? That's convicting. When you're thinking about that as parents, be mindful of that. Be prayerful of that. Ask the Lord, should I be doing more? And the answer is almost always yes. As a church community, can we be doing more? Yes. Can our Sunday school teachers be doing more? Yes. But the primary responsibility starts in the home. The primary responsibility falls on us as parents to prepare our children so that they can speak the truth of Christ clearly. Now, do you care? I hope so. That's what you can do about it if you do care, though, is actually take the next step forward. Now, the last phrase here is, as I ought to speak, as I ought to speak, that I may speak the truth of Jesus clearly as I ought to speak. Ought is defined as to be required by obligation, compulsion, or convention. The idea, it is necessary because there's such a great need. Paul is saying, I need to speak clearly. I want doors to be open because the need to hear about Jesus is so great. Do you see how critically important this message is? Do you see this as something that you ought to be speaking? You ought to feel a sense of obligation or compulsion to speak and preach the message of who Jesus is and what He's done. Do you see that that way? How vital is the truth that Jesus alone saves? Well, pretty vital. A lot more important than any other thing you could discuss. I'm reminded of another song that it says, under the shadow of our steeple, with all the lost and lonely people searching for the hope that's tucked away in you and me. It says, does anyone see her? Does anybody see Him? Do we see the lost around us? They're in the shadow of our steeple, so to speak. They're in the shadow of our spheres of influence. They're lost and lonely, and they're searching for the hope that's tucked away in you and me. And the question is, will I faithfully and clearly, out of a sense of obligation to present this message and this hope and this truth of who Jesus is and what He's done, will I proclaim that faithfully, or will I keep that for myself? If our gospel is hidden, 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, is hidden to them that are perishing, that are lost. If the gospel is hidden, it's not impacting, it's not causing a problem for those who are saved, it's causing a problem for those who do not know Christ. That's why no one would ever have a light, and they would take that light, and they would waste that light by covering the light with a bushel basket. And that's why we talk about that with kids. Candles were very valuable. No one would light a candle and then cover it with a basket. If you had light, that was a precious commodity. If you have a precious commodity, you should shine it brightly to the world around you because they need to see the light of Jesus. So what's the principle to take from this last sentence or these last two verses about these specific requests? The principle is this: because God is a God of details, He wants you to request His assistance with evangelistic needs, such as opportunities to proclaim truth and clarity in the presentation of the gospel message. I'll say it again for those of you at home. Because God is a God of details, He wants you to request His assistance with evangelistic needs, such as opportunities to proclaim truth and clarity in the presentation of the gospel message. Now, we started this sermon by observing, your Heavenly Father loves you dearly. He wants to hear from you. He wants what's best for you. He wants to assist you. And most importantly, He's the one who is most capable of providing the assistance you need in a time of need. Are you really going to go through life without involving Him? When you talk about the importance of prayer, when you talk about the importance of earnest prayer, are you really going to go through life without involving God in your life? Are you really going to go through life without communicating with Him? Are you really going to go through your life without seeking the sovereign God of the universe guidance as you travel through life? Are you really going to go through times such as these that we're in now without seeking His assistance? And too often we do, but let that not be true of us. Let's not have that be true in our present time of need in this country either. Let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to be reminded of the importance of prayer, to be reminded of how important it is to have a relationship with you, a relationship that starts with communication, a relationship that starts with being willing to involve you in our lives, being willing to communicate and talk with you about a lot of different things, to be thankful, to be willing to praise you, to be willing to intercede on others' behalf, to make requests to you, and just to have conversation with you in general. Pray that we wouldn't go through our lives without that. Pray that we wouldn't go through our lives without involving you in the circumstances that we're going through. May that especially be true as we're going through uncharted territory in the sense of human problems or world problems or even problems in the country. Pray that we wouldn't go through this time as a church family without being diligent about prayer. Pray that we would see how important our prayers are compared to anything else we could be doing, that we would first start by being a church of prayer, a church on its knees, a church that is bathing this situation, all that's going on around us, in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.